Well, thank you very much for being here on another beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day evening. The sun is shining brightly and the birds are singing and spring is almost here. And it's so good to be back tonight and worship our God and Father in heaven. My lesson this evening is entitled, "For They Shall All Know Me." I'd like for you to come with me as we begin to a beautiful and very messianic, familiar messianic prophecy. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. There the weeping prophet Jeremiah wrote, beginning in verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I'll remember no more." What a wonderful Father we have. What a wonderful Father. Now turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, please. Now most of us probably know that that prophecy is quoted in the New Testament by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. But then the Hebrew writer goes on and writes in verse 13 these words, he says, "In that he says, 'A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.'" One of the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant is under the new covenant, those who are covenant people are people who already know the Lord. They could not be citizens of God's dear Son. They could not be covenant people without first knowing the Lord. Under the first or the old covenant, people were born as covenant people, and then they had to be taught how to know the Lord. But notice, if you would, Jesus said in John the 6th chapter, and I want us to turn there. John the 6th chapter. Jesus said in John 6, verse 44 and 45, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, come to me." So the only way that a person can come to God is through Jesus Christ. And it is to be taught. He is to be taught. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. Familiar passage. Verses 18 through 20. Now the whole process of making and being disciples is one of teaching. In the Great Commission recorded by Matthew, in Matthew the 28th chapter, Jesus said in verses 18 through 20, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even babes in Christ. Babes in Christ must know the Lord to some extent. or they wouldn't be babes in Christ. There are several senses into which we need to know the Lord. And what I'd like to do the rest of our time is simply explore some of the ways that we need to know the Lord under the New Covenant or the New Testament. So first, I believe, brethren and friends, I believe it's so very important that we know the Lord as Jesus of Nazareth. As I talk about this, I think you will come to see both what I mean and why I would say it. Turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now skip down, if you would, to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary of Nazareth during the reign of Caesar Augustus. In Luke 2 verses 4 through 7 we read, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, and because there was no room for them in the inn. So while some question how God could be born of human flesh, how deity could take on a human form, he most certainly did. And the question is, why do we question it? Don't question it, just believe it and obey it. And that's the reason why it's discussed in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. And I want us to go back and look at that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If we're a Christian, brethren, we won't be subject to fear of death. We won't be subject to that bondage. The Scriptures reveal to us a little bit of his childhood, telling us of the time when Jesus was 12 years old. He went to Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. Now look at Luke chapter 2, stay there, and we're going to go down to verses 51 and 52. Now you may recall that Jesus was left behind, and really his whole childhood is summarized in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We read of Jesus' earthly family and that he was trained as a carpenter. And most of all, the Gospels tells us of his ministry on earth as he taught and healed and helped those who were burdened with various problems. If you would quickly turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Again, the Hebrew writer tells us, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because he was Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, he is able to understand and to sympathize with us in the problems of this life. And second, we need to know Jesus, know the Lord as the Christ as well. The Messiah. And Messiah, it's a Hebrew form of Christ in the Greek word. The Messiah had long been prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets. So the Jews were expecting the Christ to come. Andrew, a disciple of John, the forerunner of Christ, heard Jesus preach, and the result was immediate. Look at John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. The Bible says, beginning in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, I want to go to turn our Bibles to the 16th chapter of Matthew. Now, later on in his ministry, he asked the apostles what other people thought of him, and they gave him a variety of answers. In verse 15 of Matthew 16, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" But notice what we see in Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Later, the apostles preached that truth throughout the world. Jesus was the Christ. It was prophesied that he would be of the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15, and the seed of Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18, through whom all families of the earth would be blessed. The Messiah was to be like Moses, a leader of God's people and a spokesman for God. Look at what God promised Moses, if you would, in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. In verse 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And John, the 6th chapter, of Jesus fed the 5,000, some of the people said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." They were referring to Deuteronomy 18, of which we just read. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and had them ask him. In Matthew 11, verse 3, says, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" This Messiah, the Christ, was also to be the seed of David. This is recorded in Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4. The prophets foretold of his ministry on earth, foretold of his miracles, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. It was all prophesied and foretold. And Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled every such prophecy about the Messiah or the Christ. His miracles proved Jesus to be the Christ, and we have but just a few of them recorded in the Scriptures. I'd like you to look with me and see what John said about this in chapter 20. John chapter 20. John wrote in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Thirdly, it is so important that we all come to know the Lord as Savior. It is indeed unfortunate that many people will honor Jesus as a great and good man who showed and he taught the world the greatest standard of morality ever presented. But they will ultimately deny that Jesus was deity or that he was the savior of mankind. But our Lord stated his purpose in the clearest possible language. In view of the fact that the Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 1. Now, Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, also stated the primary purpose of the Lord's coming into this world in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, not only did the Lord come into this world to save sinners, he is the only one who could do it. Please come with me to John, the 14th chapter. I want us to notice the first six verses of John chapter 14. The passage says, in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." While many don't like to hear it, the truth is there's just no other Savior. No other Savior. Now, if you would go back to John the 8th chapter with me. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking here, and he said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now I realize, brethren, that we live in a time when the socially and politically correct thing to do is to acknowledge the value of all religions. And I do suspect there are some good in all religions, some good people. For many, that means never criticizing or examining any of them. But the gospel truth is that any religion that does not recognize Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and the only Savior, cannot be in fellowship with God. It simply cannot be right. Acts chapter 4. Remember Acts 4? You may want to look with me there. Remember when Peter stood before the Jewish leaders in Acts 4? He said in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, or is there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." No other name under heaven that we can be saved except by our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Then there was the cross of Calvary, the defining moment when Jesus died to set us free from the guilt of sin by his own blood. Look with me at these stirring words of 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you will not redeem with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus said here that his blood was the blood that was shed for the new covenant and that was shed for the remission of sins. He says, he himself said in Matthew 26:18, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins." He is the Savior. He is the Savior, and all men must come to know him as such. And finally, it is glorious and wonderful when we can come to know the Lord as friend. Proverbs 18:24 tells us, "There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." And I'm telling you, that friend is Jesus. That friend is Jesus. Never, ever forget it. He's always with us. Regardless of where we are, the problems or the circumstances that surround us, we can know that Jesus and the Father cares. Isn't that wonderful? I'm reminded of the statement found in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want you to look with me. 1 Peter 5. Verses 6 and 7, and to me this statement is so heart-filling. Verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Listen now. "And casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." When we're down and out, we think things can't get any worse. Cast your cares upon God and upon Jesus. He'll take care of you. Remember that. He does care for you. And one of the last things that Jesus said just before the ascension into heaven was, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me, please. 2 Timothy. Now listen to Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be a charge against them." But now listen in verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." The Lord stood with him. We think things are bad. Think what Paul was going through. And he never wavered. He's because he knew the Lord was with him. That's exactly what he will do for a Christian. He will stand by us. Now let's go to the Ephesian letter in chapter 6 for a moment. The Lord Jesus, our friend, will never, never, never leave us or forsake us. In the Ephesian letter, Paul said in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, he wrote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." When temptations and other troubles come upon us, Jesus will be there to help us find the right way, if we will determine that we're going to listen to him and seek his way. So yes, come to really know the Lord. Know him as Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, the Son of God. Know him as the Christ, the promised Messiah. Know the Lord as your Savior by submitting to his will in order to be justified by his blood. And having done that, you can come to know him as your friend who will always care for you and strengthen you. It is as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." My dear brethren, when we do these things and are willing to spend and to be spent, and in doing so, we will lead people to Christ. So it is my prayer and my hope for the Prairie Village Church of Christ that this lesson will stimulate us in our obligation to obey our Lord and Jesus and to go therefore and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. We may have someone in the audience this evening who's not a Christian. So I beg you, why don't you submit to Jesus right now, this very hour, and become a Christian and confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we have anyone in the congregation this evening that has not been doing his or her share in teaching the lost, now is a good time to make your life right with God by repenting to God and then coming forward and let the brethren know that you have repented, and we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, and then you commit your life to saving your soul and the souls of others. Oh, brethren, if we can help anyone, we can help anyone in any way. Do it right now. Do it today. Tomorrow may be too late. Jesus is waiting. Can we help you right now? Come as we stand and as we sing.